Last week, we left Solomon as he finished the temple, taking a little over 7 years to build. The Bible tells us that it was completed, and then the final touches as they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the Holy of Holies. The Bible says that the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. And what, you know, symbolically, what completes the temple, us, our body, is the filling of His Holy Spirit. We pick up in chapter 8. Really, chapter 8's just full, rich, spiritual teaching, truth, lessons, principles, life. And it's kind of interesting how it's kind of divided. You know, Solomon in the beginning does a following the placement of the Ark of the Covenant. He gives a little sermon. Then he prays. Then he gives a blessing, just like a church service, man, chapter 8. Followed in sequence. Sermon, prayer. Interesting. Every time he switches, you know, starts the sermon, he always begins with praise and thanksgiving and gratitude. Praise the Lord. How you start the sermon. The prayer, when he starts to pray, he starts with praise. Well, thank you, Lord. No one's like you, Lord. No one. You're awesome. You're faithful. You keep your word. And then even when he, you know, turns around to bless the people, it's God. Praise you, Lord. He begins every facet of the church service, as it were, with praising Him, with a grateful hearted attitude, a thankfulness. I want to read some portions here in 1 Kings, beginning with verse 12. I'm sorry, let's just skip over to verse 31. When anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart, spreads out his hands towards this temple, then hear in heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. And then skip over to verse 46. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, no one, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you, in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong. We have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, who led them away captive, and pray to you toward the land, toward their land which you gave their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance. And then skip over to verse 55. Then he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise which he promised through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day may require, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Let your heart, therefore, be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as at this day. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful and grateful for your word, Lord. Jesus, you said that your word is living, it's alive, that it's spirit, that it brings forth life. And Lord, we ask that you open it up to us. We acknowledge that only you can do that by your spirit. We ask, Lord, that you revive us according to your word, according to your plan. In Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter is about, you know, the bulk of it is Solomon. If you get the backdrop, you know, it's pretty spectacular. Completing the temple, and it's enormous, and it's just spectacular. It's inside the temple, wood, cypress planked wood floors, cedar paneling, walls to ceiling, overlaid with gold, sculptured palm trees, cherubim, flowers, buds, ornamentation. Just beautiful. Just a spectacular temple for our God. Solomon moving the ark from the little tent that David had there in Jerusalem, where they were praising God, bringing it over, placing it into the Holy of Holies. Then the glory of God fills the house of the Lord. That's when, if you can picture this, Solomon turned around and he started talking to the people. Now behind them, the temple is glowing with the glory of the Lord. And he brings forth this word, this message, to bring forth dedication. Not only is he kind of dedicating the temple, Lord, use this temple for your purpose. But, Lord, he more importantly understood that it's the hearts of the people that need to be dedicated. And that's what he's talking about. He begins his sermon, and again, all with praise and thanksgiving and rejoicing. We're going to just skip over explaining what's going on here. The glory of the temple being filled. He said, you know, God dwells in thick darkness, as it says in the book of Exodus. This is what's going on. Kind of like Peter in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, where he stood up and he explained Pentecost. This is the Holy Spirit coming down upon the church, as it's written in the book of Joel. Scripturally, he explains, as God promised David, my father, he's keeping his promise. He keeps his word. That's what's going on. That's what the very fact that the temple is sitting here built is the testimony that God keeps his word, for he promised that it would be built to David through me, his son. He, from the sermon, transitions into a prayer. And really, the prayer is the dedication of the temple, that God would use it for his purpose. And, capsulize that God would use his temple, that people would come to him, that people would repent, that people would call upon him, that people would pray, that people would return to him, respond to him, and that in turn, you, Lord, would hear, that you would act, that you would respond to your people, that you would move according to their prayer, according to your plan. In his prayer, he lists problems and troubles and plagues. He lists, if your people are in defeat, if there's drought, if you're in a position of drought, there's no rain, economic, problems. If, there's famine, all these, he lists pestilence, sickness, locusts, grasshoppers, the crops are being eaten away, destroyed, blight, mildew, problems at home, black mold, all these problems. We can relate to some of these things. He says, if you were being held, if you realize one day you woke up, you're being besieged by the enemy. You open your window and you realize that the enemy is surrounding the city. He says, from these positions, from this place, everyone without exception, he lists them for this reason. From your troubles, from your trials, from your struggles, from your position of drought, famine, turn to the Lord. He's listing them. Whatever your problem, turn back to the Lord. May you, Lord, use this temple that people would turn to you from their problems. In verse 37, look at the end of verse 37. He says, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is. And following his lists or incorporating within his list, he's saying, whatever the problem is. It might not be on the list here. I don't know what your problem is, but we all got problems. And from your problem, turn to him. Oh, Solomon crying out for the people. Lord, may they turn from their problem to you. Maybe they repent from their sin, realizing, the drought, the famine, the blight, the mildew, the grasshopper, the locust. The problem, the cause of the problem is because they sinned against you. They turned away from you. Whatever the problem, whatever the plague, whatever the sickness, may they turn back to you. Look at verse 38, the beginning of 38, he says, whatever prayer, whatever supplication, whatever, wherever they're at, in whatever situation, from that trouble circumstance, from that bondage, if they've been taken into captive, if they turn their back on you, they've been taken by the enemy, they return into a sinful lifestyle. And it comes to where they're in bondage in their sin. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter your problem. What matters is, that they would come to you. His plan, his purpose, his prayer is that people would come to him. Him praying that the temple be used for God's purpose. That is God's purpose, that we would come to him. And people from whatever plague, whatever sickness, whatever problem would turn, surrounded by the enemy, in bondage to their sin, would turn. Then he zeroes in on the real problem in verse 38, which isn't external, but internal. He said that when each one knows the plague of his own heart, that's really what it boils down to. Coming in tune with our own sin, our own depravity. And we're all sinful. He even stated it there, everybody sins. But coming into realizing your own plague, it's all different. We're all wired differently. But to realize, to really tune in to our own plague, see, we got a sickness in our heart. And that's the real problem. It's the real cause of ruin in life. It'll take us down. It'll ruin our life. The plague in our heart, the cancer, the true spiritual cancer, the sin in our life. When they know, they come in tune with that sin. And then they turn to you, spread out their hands before you. He zeroes in on the real problem, which is the greatest need. All these are needs, you know, if they're in defeat, drought, famine, pestilence. All needs. All in need of Him. Turning to Him. Returning to Him. Identifying our need. Identifying the plague in our own heart. And from that place, Solomon says, turning to the temple. Use the temple for your purpose, Lord. Hear them. Forgive them as they call upon you. And really, that's the next point he makes in this prayer, sermon, lesson, is that, you know, use this temple for your purpose. It's dedicated for your purpose, Lord, your will. Now, that the people would respond, that they would hear, I mean, you would respond to the people. And the people would respond to you. People would understand the plague in their own heart. You will hear them when they call upon you. Act and move. The response is the next point. The answer to the prayer. And it's twofold. It's his response and it's our response. You know, finding ourselves in a jam, in a problem, in a trouble. You know, realizing it's because God's trying to get to us, trying to say to something, afflict our souls, trying to get our attention. From that point, our response is to be, as he states over and over again, that they would call upon you, Lord. They would turn to you from that problem, realizing the plague of their own heart that captivates our own, the bondage within our own heart. When you know it, when I know it, turn to him. We're to turn to him. He says, come to him, repent, return to him. In verse 47, he says, when they come to their senses, when they come to themselves in the land where the, when they, you know, realize, duh, I'm being afflicted, I'm away from the Lord. When they come to themselves, may they come back to you. As Solomon prays that this temple will be used for his purpose. He said that they are to pray, make supplication, confess your name, identify ourselves with him. His response initially is to grant forgiveness of the sin, to hear from heaven, to do all they ask, to maintain their cause, the Bible tells us. But it goes deeper. You know, he grants us forgiveness, but he wants us to grow. And Solomon insinuating growth. He states, you know, that this temple be used for your purpose, Lord, your will. But notice in verse 39, he says that, then here in heaven, your dwelling place, forgive and act and give everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of the sons of men. You know, that would imply that there's not a formula that we're to call on him, you know, and ask forgiveness. But we're all different. We're all encoded. Some are more stubborn than others. Some are dull of hearing. Some refuse to respond and listen. That's why Solomon, he puts this clause in here. He says, you alone know our hearts, Lord. Treat us the way we need to be treated. It's really to grow. It's to, you know, entrust him. I was thinking about that song, you know, put your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. But it's more put your heart in his hand. You alone know our heart, Lord. You know what we struggle with and why we have walls and why we hurt. And it doesn't, you know, just come, forgive me, Lord. Turn to Him. And it's not mechanical. It's individual. And He, you know, we're to trust Him. Only You know our heart. He states in here, you know, several things, what God is to do. Oh, Lord, use this temple. He said, use it for righteousness. That when, you know, you would condemn the wicked, but justify the righteous. I like that. Because it really does talk about and mean growth. It's coming in tune and aligning ourselves with His purpose. You know, Isaiah talks about how God, speaking through Isaiah, things are perverted where they call evil good and good evil. Things are twisted. Things are wrong. The world is wrong. His word is aligned. It's correct. Solomon prays that his temple be used for God's purpose in that righteousness would be exalted in truth. Wickedness would be condemned. You know, the Bible tells us when Jesus Christ comes back and sets up His kingdom in Jerusalem, His throne in Jerusalem, the Bible tells us during the millennial period that He imposes enforced righteousness. That's what Solomon's, you know, talking about. That's what Jesus is for. That's what His government is. And Solomon says, you know, that you would condemn the wicked, but justify the righteous. Make things right. Exalt the righteous. Abase the wicked. He says not only to act righteously, but teach them the good way. These things, the affliction, the problem, you call upon Him. He grants you forgiveness. But then there's a process to be taught about the good way. Not only what's right, aligning our desires along with His, but the good way, to walk in His way. We need to be taught. Our heart, when we know the plague in our heart, we're so selfish to our core, rebellious against Him. And yet, Solomon praying, oh, use this temple for Your purpose, Lord. That You would teach them to walk in the good way. That they might fear You all their days. I like in verse 50, he says, when you're taken captive, O Lord, and You forgive Your people who have sinned against You, and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against You, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on their captives. You know, Jesus, you know, love your enemy, bless those who curse you. It's definitely speaking of growth and maturity and development as a Christian. Oh, you're taken captive by the enemy. And you're there captive, but you come to your senses, you realize, oh my God, I've turned my back on God. Then you call upon Him. You ask for forgiveness. He grants you forgiveness because of His compassion. We were on Wednesday talking about the parable Jesus told about the debtor, the master, the one that owed the great debt, millions of dollars in debt, came before the master. The master demanded payment. The Bible says that he didn't have any assets. He couldn't repay the debt he owed. It was millions of dollars translated into, you know, today's currency. Let him be cast into prison. His family sold to recover some of my investment. The Bible says that he fell before him and pleaded with him, give me time to pay the debt. The Bible says that the master had compassion on him, forgave his debt, discharged the debt completely. No more. You don't owe nothing no more. You're free and forgiven. And then he says, you know, you're in captivity and you experience and realize His compassion. Oh, that we would have compassion. Oh, that we would have grace with others and mercy with others. To grow. Use this temple, Lord, to grow in You. And finally, he comes to the end of this chapter, the blessing section. And in the blessing, he said, may the Lord our God be with us. May He not leave us or forsake us. Oh, yes, Lord. May he incline our hearts toward him. That's a good one. You know, rewire us that we would desire what he desires, that our inclinations would respond to him, that we would walk with him, that our heart would beat and sync with his, that we would see through his eyes, hear what he's saying, respond to him, incline our hearts to himself, to walk in his ways, keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, maintain our cause. Then in verse 60, the real chief end of the purpose of the temple or God's will upon the earth, that all may know that the Lord is God. The ultimate, his design, his designated purpose with us, with man, is that we would lead others to know him, to the knowledge of him. In verse 61, he taps off his blessing with, you know, therefore, be loyal. He's done so good to us. He's done so much for us. Therefore, be faithful. You know, we see that the response of God is twofold. I mean, the response in the prayer is twofold. May we respond, turn to him, repent, confess his name, pray, make supplications, turn to him. And then he responds, oh, maintain our cause, forgive our sins, give us strength, help us, Lord. Let's pray, or let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we ask that you would plant your word in our understanding to turn, Lord, to you, to recognize. You said, Lord, that the only thing that separates us from you is our sin. You said, my arm is not too short that I cannot save, nor is my ear heavy that I cannot hear. But it's my sin and our sin that separates us from you. Cause us to recognize, Lord, the plague in our heart and turn from sin and turn to you, to pray, to honor you, to praise you, to worship you. Lord, that we may experience you, your plan, your purpose, your will. Lord, that we might grow in the goodness of the Lord, that we might walk in your ways, live for you, Lord. Incline our hearts to you, Lord. Rewire us. Help us, Lord, understand what you're trying to say and respond to you. We praise your holy name, Lord. So you're so good. In Jesus' name, amen.